join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
The voice of the Lord is one of the greatest benefits that comes with our salvation from the Lord. I have said from the beginning of this series that it's the key to having a close, intimate, trusting relationship with the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 3 speaks to that beginning in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." How many of you have found that that is much easier to prescribe someone else in the midst of their situation than it is many times for you to take it to heart and let it be a prescription for you in your situation? I have found that trust is something that I will never stop learning in my relationship with the Lord. It's hard to trust someone, though, you don't know much about. I like how the Message translation treats this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil." So, Heavenly Father, more than a passage of Scripture, we now bow our hearts. We now use our voices, and we use them to ask for your strength, for whatever it is that we are needing to trust you with, for whoever it is that we're needing to trust you with. Oh God, may we hear you in the bottom of our heart tonight. May we let go of things that we hold on to in trying to figure you out and figure things out. Lord, we ask that you would open up the ears of our heart. We ask that you would open up the ears of your word, and that, God, you would do a hearing in each of us, the type of hearing that brings your word to the forefront of our life and helps us get back on track. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody said out loud, amen. Now, in week one of this series, we talked about why it's so important to hear God's voice. I gave to you a couple of different things that help us be reminded of why hearing his voice is crucial to our daily walk. Because first of all, it gives us peace. We talked a little bit about not only how it gives us peace, but it brings us direction in our life. It provides restoration as well as it gives us hope. It also does this: it brings rebuke and correction. And not only does it do that, but many times that rebuke and that correction first starts with something called conviction. Would somebody care to raise your hand and give me a working definition of the word conviction? How does conviction sound? And so as we concluded, let's start here. Rebecca, what does conviction sound like? It's an inner turmoil that won't let go. Great beginning. Someone else, how does conviction sound or feel or look in your daily life? Mary.
It's not condemnation.
It's not condemning. Doesn't put you down. But what would you say conviction does?
Guilt.
It feels somewhat like guilt. It corrects you. How about the word caution? It cautions you. Kind of says in its own way, you're starting to stray. How about that? Should you be concerned in your life when you're not hearing that voice? Why? Because you're not listening. For those of you on the podcast version of this game called Dominion Church, the crowd is on their knees praying and weeping before the Lord right now as they're allowing the conviction of the Lord to speak to them. It's a powerful move of God. So in our week two teaching, Aaron and Casey came in. How many of you enjoyed the team teaching approach from Aaron and Casey last week and remember some of the highlights of last week? Now, I've had an opportunity to look over their notes, and I think their notes looked wonderful, and from all that I can tell, the week was a success. But Aaron helped us to recognize that the enemy's voice, and that's what they focused on, the enemy's voice is a counterfeit. And like every good preacher, he went straight to Webster's and got everybody on the same page for a definition of counterfeit, which means to make an made in imitation so as to be passed off fraudulently or deceptively as genuine. It's something that's not genuine. It's something that's forged, such as Coke. Coca-Cola is not the same as the Kroger brand of cola. Now, I grew up in small town New Mexico, and we shopped at a place called Piggly Wiggly. Amen. Oh, I see some of you have shopped at Piggly Wiggly. And we also shopped at other places. Another place would be called Safeway. And I remember my mom would get the knockoff brands. And a lot of times it would come home and it would be a white can. And there were a couple terrifying things that the can said. If instead of Coca-Cola with the traditional beautiful red color with a white candy stripe looking can, it would just be a white can. It would say cola. And then it would say artificially flavored. And after one sip, it left a lot to your imagination to wonder what was in that artificial flavoring. Because when my mom would bring them home, they would say cola, they would say root beer, they would say orange, and they all tasted the same. They all tasted kind of like a metallic tin taste. Then Coke really threw us for a curve when they created something called New Coke. Those were some sad days at my house. And to this day, my favorite Coke is sold south of the border. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I remember when Casey and Aaron got married, that was one of the big highlights of the night, and there were several big highlights. But about, an hour plus into the royal celebration, people came out and their wagon was full of Mexican cola. And boy, I'll tell you what, I had a Coke and a smile. And I was smiling so much after the first bottle, you should have seen me after the third one. I was so happy that I promptly had Pam go to Sam's, who had already gone to the south of the border store, picked it up, brought it back. I thought just for me. Because I tasted the original. To this day, I can tell the difference between a real Coke and a knockoff Coke. So let's take for just a moment their illustration before we go back and start building this week. Let's talk about Christ, the real Christ, and then the knockoff Christ, the Antichrist. Because those two spirits are alive and well. Each of them have a voice. There are things that we all have in common that we can say out loud with our voice that tells everybody else, this is the real Christ when he speaks. What does the real Christ sound like when he speaks? He speaks with love. He speaks with compassion. And that's about all. He speaks with truth. He's direct. He's bold. He's a shepherd. Oh. He doesn't just make you aware of the problem, but he does what? Here's what you need to do. He gives you direction. How does his voice leave you feeling? Confident? Peaceful? It's so good to have Kim Babisett here tonight. Thank God she's not gone on spring break. It does make you feel better. Has anyone found that sometimes when he speaks, he leaves you stirred up? Troubled. I've had him do that before. What does it usually mean when we're stirred up or we're troubled? Maybe it can mean more than one thing. But if we're going to do a series on the voice, it can't just be my voice in the room be the only one talking. Let's talk. If the Lord says something and it leaves you troubled or stirred up, could be conviction. Oh, kind of digs up some maybe fallow soil in our heart. Okay? Somebody else here in the front. It's a sign that, boy, that's a good way of saying it. Something needs to change. Sometimes I don't see everything as clearly as he wants me to.
Could be a confirmation of a disturbance of your peace.
Could be a disturbance of your peace. Yes?
I know for me, especially my earthly father's been gone 8 years, a lot of times when I hear God talking to me now, it gives me a comfort, and I feel oftentimes he's talking to me and keeping me in check and accountable.
I think sometimes we're much like that neighborhood pet that has a leash on them. And the owner knows that leash is for that pet's protection. Not trying to restrict that pet, not trying to just let that pet run wild. It puts a restriction on the pet that the dog or the cat can handle. I don't see too many cats tied up beside the house when I go through the neighborhood, but maybe you do. I don't know what kind of neighborhoods you like. But I got some neighbors. So anyway, I have found that sometimes the Lord will speak to me and he will stir something in my heart. It will leave me troubled. But even in that, there's a sense of peace and a sense of hope. And sometimes I'm troubled because he's asked something of me that's going to make me very uncomfortable. That leaves me with no reassurances. Probably a little bit like the moment Abraham got marching orders from God and says, you're leaving, you're moving out. Abraham says, God, I want to follow you, I want to be obedient. Where are we going? And the Lord in his own way almost said to Abraham, I'll tell you when you get there. Just go. And sometimes God will place us on a path and begin us in a journey that if we knew the whole length, or we knew the suffering, or we knew the pain, or we knew the challenge, or the stretching of our faith that also accompanied the blessing and the breakthrough of God with it, if we knew the whole thing, we might not take that first step. And so sometimes the Lord troubles me enough to just get me moving. And yet sometimes our faith gets stagnant because we don't want to move. We kind of like where we are. And so I want us to recognize that God's love is at the heart. God's desire to show us his love is at the heart of everything he says. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in Scripture in just a moment. So that's the real Christ. How does the Antichrist voice sound like? And do you know it when it's speaking? It's condemning. Can I say it's deceiving? And what makes it so deceiving is there's just enough truth to bite into it. Eve's a great example. Good answer. We tag teamed. We'll both get credit from Aaron, the game show host, at the end of the night. Someone else. What does the Antichrist voice sound like? Confusion? Self-serving? But what does it sound like? Does he have like a Johnny Cash accent? Does he sound like Bruno Mars? Pastor Fowler said it sounds like me. And then Brother John said, are you mad because I said it or because it's true? Both. No, he brought to all of our attention the reality that the enemy uses our own voice to speak his agenda, doesn't he? And that's kind of when we've got to make sure we have a very discerning voice and we know and can hear the voice of the Lord. Anything else you want to add before we turn to John chapter 10? Justify what you're feeling. How about even what you're doing? Yeah. We can do good things and be very busy with good things, and those good things can become the enemy of the greater things, the God things. And we'll justify what we're doing and why we're doing it. And this is our plan. And our motive seems right to us, but it's a move unblessed by God. And I think that's something that we always have to think about. I can't tell you how many times we are all probably guilty of rushing into something because in our natural mind, this plan is going to work. But maybe we don't ask enough of the greater or the God questions. And so because it looks good to us, it feels familiar to us, We can do it. It's something we can do. We can put this situation in our hands. We do it and take off. And then we get down the road and we're surprised when we're not reaping all of these things that we thought that we would. And then the enemy's kind of in the hen house having his way with our blessings. Somebody else had their hand up and we went to him first. Billy, go ahead. The Antichrist. What does the Antichrist sound like? Oh, we're done. Okay, John chapter 10 is where we're going now. Because tonight I want to look at how Scripture makes some pretty radical statements about hearing God's voice, and not just stopping there, but his great desire for us. I want us to go back, though, and begin building on something I said the first week, and that is that I'm absolutely convinced that the Bible is filled with his desire for us to hear and for us to know his voice with confidence. But I found that it's not always a guarantee that when I hear his voice with confidence, what I hear is going to make me comfortable. And it seems like just when I get comfortable, he starts speaking again, and I get uncomfortable. And it seems like the more I am able to identify the things in life that are going to change, that are going to make me uncomfortable, the more content in life I am. I see people over and over again keep trying to get themselves, their faith, their family, their finances to a place where just everything's just so. We don't have any problems. We don't have any challenges. Everybody's getting along. And wouldn't that be great if life worked that way? Wouldn't it be great if the enemy worked with us in helping to achieve that? We have to understand he is constantly working against us. He is constantly wanting us to become complacent in our faith, to get good and comfortable and not be willing to change our position, change our mind, or allow God to change our heart. He is committed to kill, steal, and destroy. And yet at the same time, God's love for us and God's desire for us is to know his voice and to know it with confidence, so that when we do walk by faith, we can truly know we're not on this walk alone. Now, John says in chapter 10, in verse 27, a radical statement. The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33. Another very familiar passage of Scripture. Another radical statement here. It says in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden or unsearchable things that you have not known." In life, I constantly find we arrive at places that we have no point of reference for, that our natural wisdom, our natural lifestyle, our natural being doesn't have enough information to be an overcomer. And it drives us back to the source of that wisdom. It drives us back to the source of our strength. It drives us back to a dependency that's very healthy as we continue to grow and mature in the Lord. Just getting older does not make us more mature. Just being in church doesn't make us more spiritual. And so we owe it to ourselves to get in the presence of the Lord. And Jeremiah says that once we're there, we can call to him. We can get an answer from him. He will answer us. I think the challenge is when we don't like the answer, when this is not really playing itself out how I had planned it, that's when sometimes our faith wrestles. So I look to Isaiah 30 and verse 21, which again makes a pretty radical statement about hearing God's voice. It says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears might hear a voice, if you're spiritual enough, saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" But since most of you aren't spiritual enough to hear that voice, it says, "Good luck, you're on your own." Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear his voice, and it will be behind you saying, "This is the way. This is the way. This is the way, walk in it. Here's the way." It may be the road less traveled, but nevertheless, this is the road I have you on. This is the road that's best for you. And many times in life, that road is less traveled. And that road requires more of you than what it seems it requires of others. It's personal in that way. And that road will ask of you things that maybe you'll give and maybe you won't. And aren't you glad that if you throw a spiritual temper tantrum, it will change God and His direction? Gee, man, I am so sorry about that, Shane. I didn't mean to upset you. Let's take the path you wanted instead. Aren't you glad for a God like that? Doesn't work that way. Now let's go to John 8 and 47. Another radical statement here. John chapter 8 and verse 47, it says this. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Repeat that back to me. What does that say? And the interpretation is, real loud. Whoever period. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. If any of you needed proof, John chapter 8, verse 47. Hebrews says this like in chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged, two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it's discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Boy, that's why reading His Word, applying His Word is crucial. Because in essence, His Word gets to the very core of our being, and it places the health, it places the strength, it places the power, the presence, and the character of God like a seed in the deepest parts of us. And as we walk in obedience, it begins to grow. Don't wait till Sunday to get a word from God. Start your day with a word from Him. This year in our Leader's Edge class, instead of asking them to read a lot and trying to get them to read the whole Bible in a year, we asked them to read a little, but read it a lot. I think one of the assignments, and correct me if I'm wrong, was like, we want you to take these five verses and we want you to read them in the morning. And we want you to practice thinking about just those five verses. Don't speed read them. Meditate on them. Let them roll around in your thoughts. Let them begin to govern your thoughts. And read them in the morning, then read them around lunch. Just five verses. Takes just a few moments. And all day long, practice and rehearse and meditate those thoughts. And that evening, do the same. And there's a real likelihood that those powerful words of God will drop down into your heart. That's where you want them. You want them to move from here, through all the circumstances, through all the vain imaginations, through all the temptations, through all the other voices. You want to think on His voice. Think what He is saying until ultimately it drops down into your heart and it guards your heart and it keeps you sinning against God. And then we would ask them, I believe, at one point to journal one thought from those five verses. I think sometimes you and I put the pressure on ourselves to read a lot. Now, I came by it honestly because when I was in Bible school, we were just getting a lot of the teaching on, do you not have 1 hour to pray? And I remember when Dick Eastman came to the college and he had these cycles or circles and each one was broken up into about 5 minutes. There were 12 categories. And you were to begin with, like, I think it was like Thanksgiving and end with Thanksgiving. And each of the five-minute increments had an assignment for us, which included reading God's Word. And I found that after about 5 minutes, I had prayed everything I could think of at least twice. I'd thank God for everything I knew to thank God for about 5 minutes. It began to say to me, Greg, it's time for you to grow in your prayer time with me. It's time for you to grow beyond just a few shallow moments. Now, at the same time, what it did, because I'm a pleaser and I'm a doer, the engineer mind in me set to work, set up a notebook, got the wheel out, and every day tried to do that for an hour. And the problem began when I didn't get through the whole hour, I would almost check that day off like, what a loser. I started to substitute a religious practice for a relational experience. And my point here and my hope here is for all of us to recognize that God's goal is to have a relationship with us. His desire is to show His love to each of us. that his words are not intended to take us out and take us down, because we really are evil and must be destroyed. It's just the opposite. It's so that his word can be life to us, so he can raise us up and not just wait to find joy in heaven and call it eternal life, but to find joy here on earth and to access his strength so we can live what others would look at and say, that's an abundant life. You can't tell whether they're coming or going through a trial, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Their trust is not just of something in this world, it's of another world. Something in them is greater. Something in them is more powerful. Something in them is like an anchor, and it's sustaining them. And it must be the Word of God, because they have a peace for the things they can explain and the things they understand. And what's even more odd is, in the midst of their pain, they have a certain peace for the things they don't understand and the things they can't explain. That God left himself when he left here, and in it he left a peace that surpasses all understanding. They have it. They walk in it. It's in them. It walks through them, and it keeps them, because that word is growing in them. That seed is not just an infant seed. It's expanding. It's enlarging. It's taking over everything, and it's piercing to the deepest parts of them. Now, John says it like this in chapter 16 and verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. What we see here is that Scripture passionately wants us to hear, passionately wants us to know his voice. But not only that, he has a great desire for us. Now, it's easy to talk about desire, because most of us here desire some things greatly. And when we talk about them, our mouth begins to water. We think about going to something like, say, a high school football game, a college football game, the Texans football game. And it stirs in me a desire. There's many in here, you understand that. You have that same kind of desire. You have the object of football as an affection in you, and you can talk football, you can think football. You're even doing mock drafts right now because you have a desire for that information. Others, it might be hunting. We might start talking about a certain kind of rifle, a certain kind of duck blind, a certain place to go, certain friends that you go with, and it just, boom. It unlocks that desire. You have a desire for that. How many of you know I'm not preaching against that?
Amen.
Or am I? Psalms 37 says, to delight in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desire so he can give you the desire. He gives you the what? So that he can give you the. And that doesn't make very good sense, but I know what I'm saying. How many of you have no clue, but you're raising your hand and saying, move on? A lot of times we wonder, where do these desires come from? Well, he gave them to us. He gave you the desire to marry Aaron. Where did that come from? It came from him. The Lord gave Aaron the desire to marry Casey. And all around the room, that's another type of desire. I think about Rob and Cheryl Nolan. I've had the wonderful privilege of knowing them for almost 25 years. And I remember the desire they had, and they would use their voice to cast their vision, and they would speak of having the desire to have children. And the doctor telling them, we're sorry, make sure I get this right, medically you cannot have children, you'll have to adopt. They were told they could not have the desires of their heart. And so they took those desires, they honored God with those desires, and they adopted that beautiful little girl we all know as Whitney. And I had the wonderful privilege of watching that little girl wear the most beautiful foo-foo dresses you've ever seen in your life. She could have been a model on Project Runway. She was such a doll. And lo and behold, in the middle of all that desire, they continued to just trust the Lord, lean not into their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge the Lord. And one day what the doctor said was not possible, the next day God said, oh yeah, I'll make the impossible possible. Here's the desire of your heart. Name him Spencer. Neither children, no less flesh and blood. Each child, the desires of God's heart that God placed in them. Each a miracle in God's way. Again, another example of desire. How many of you have ever had children, and God gave you that desire, and you had moments with those children, you wanted to give that desire back? And you had to stop that desire. I see Chad and his wife here tonight and their beautiful baby. I want you to stand and tell us a little bit about this baby girl. Tell us when she was born, what hospital. She's got the foo-foo on.
She was born February 27th at 3:55.
This is Carly Maxson. She is 6 pounds. The desire of your heart. Chad and Kayla Dawson, we're so glad you're a part of our church family. Welcome back and welcome home. Now, when desire comes, it does require hard work. I was so disappointed when the hospital told us the registered nurse isn't going home with you to watch your child at night. So that's why we've encouraged Taylor to become one, so we can keep her at home at night. We see God's desire for us through the desires He's already given us. Every good gift, every good and every perfect gift comes from where? The Father above. And I think you can't talk about the voice of God unless you visit the heart of God. And I think this is sometimes where you and I struggle. We struggle in the middle of a trial that does not seem to be going our way or has gone into overtime. We struggle when it seems like there is no hope, there is no end. And we can't help but look at God and question, are you good? Do you give good and perfect gifts? Because right now, what I feel is not good. What I'm going through leaves me far from feeling and looking and acting perfect. And the enemy jumps in the middle of all that. And he starts to ask questions. He questions God and what He said. He questions you and what you heard. In one season, what you heard and said, I'll take a step, I'll go down the path less traveled, and you begin to walk, and you knew in the beginning, because you felt it, it was God's will. And then all of a sudden, you haven't changed path. There's no deviation. Your obedience hasn't changed, but man, has it come under attack. And in that moment, when the enemy can't get you to doubt God, he'll get you to doubt you. And say, now, did God really tell you that? Because look at you. You're a mess. And he's telling you what you already know. What maybe even your loved ones around you already know. The enemy will jump on your back and condemn you and say, well, you're not a very good Christian. You're not, man, I can't imagine so-and-so ever saying what you just said. I bet Casey never talks to Aaron that way. I bet Aaron never treats his wife that way. I bet Mother Willow, Kathy Foley, never told her children that. They were always just perfect. So see, the point I'm making is the enemy likes to point at our circumstances, point at our situations that don't appear to be working out as God had promised them. And the enemy questions God and questions us. And if we don't know God's heart, when we can't seem to see and feel His heart, then we begin to mistrust or distrust His hand. John chapter 1 is where we're going now, because I want you to see that God passionately wants us to hear and know His voice. And tonight we're going to look at this in the last 10 minutes. And I want you to look for how much God desires us and desires to speak to us. John chapter 1 says in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. I have never given instruction to a staff member that simply. It takes a lot more words. Jesus is short and to the point. And can I tell you, many times when God speaks, it doesn't take Him much to say a lot. And it doesn't take much for us to hear a little. To just be selective in our hearing. Kind of like when we tell our kids to clean their room, Suddenly deafness has come over them. They can't hear a word. Tell them we're going to the children's museum, and they're in the car, packed up and ready to roll. But here he says, follow me. And verse 44 says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now the Lord is calling Philip and Nathanael to do something. He's calling them into full-time ministry to lay their lives down. He simply said what? He made it very clear. I found that many, many times when God speaks, things are very, very clear. And he's most clear when things are most confusing. But man, do I really have to fix my focus on him? It's a willful choice. It's an act of discipline. And what we see here is that God has a great desire, not just to call Philip into the ministry, not just to call Nathanael into ministry, but for them to know his desire for them. Jesus literally sought Philip out, knew where to find him, found him, and called him out. In this, we see God's heart. God's heart is to seek us out and to find us. He is seeking us out of our sin for the purpose of finding us. He is seeking us out of both success and failure, and his goal is to find us. He's seeking us out at school. He's seeking us out at work. He's seeking us out in our singleness. He's seeking us out in our marriage. He's seeking us out in every season of our life, and his goal is to find us. He knows where to look for us. You saw Nathanael's response. You heard Nathanael's response. The Lord knew right where to find him. And what was his response? Nazareth, can anything good come out of that? He almost found him in a place of doubt where he questioned. And yet, what did the Lord say of him? Here's a man with no guile or deceit. One writer said it like this. He said, God seeks us. God seeks us even if we haven't sought him. He came to seek, and he came to save us because he loves us. He seeks us, so we will seek him. When we're not even seeking him, he's seeking us. When we're not even looking for a word, when we're not even listening for his voice, he's speaking his word, and his voice is speaking to us. Another thing we see here is like a loving shepherd looks for a lost sheep, our Lord seeks us with compassion. Not condemnation, but compassion. Over and over again in Scripture, you see that he will leave the flock to get to the one. He'll leave a whole pile of coins to find one pile of coin. Like a woman searching her home for a misplaced piece of silver, God does what's required to reach out and find us. That's very comforting to know, even though what I want all of us to hear and make peace with, even if we lack confidence in hearing God's voice, it doesn't affect God. It doesn't stop God. It doesn't keep God from speaking. Because even now, while you may or may not be looking for him, he is passionately looking for you. And he's not looking to take you out, but to raise you up. He's not looking to put the final nail in your coffin. He is looking with compassion and with passion to rescue you, save you, deliver you, restore you, revive you, renew you, to make you over and make you his. It's awesome to know and have a confidence that even when I'm blowing it, he's seeking for me. That even when I've said, you know what, Lord, I can't take another step because I have disqualified myself. This is again that path. I was on the right path, but I feel like my faith has blown it. Someone more spiritual than me will have to take it the rest of the way. I've disqualified myself. I'm turning my back. I'm going to go stand under the fig tree. It's encouraging to know. He not only knows me when I'm on the path struggling, but he also knows me when I'm under the fig tree possibly hiding. Like a loving father, we see in the story of the prodigal son, which is the Taiwanese word for son. How many of you know Taiwanese? I rest my case. Like a loving father running toward his repentant son, so our Savior meets us in our pain to minister his healing grace. And if you're hurting tonight and in pain, it's nice to know he's looking, passionately seeking, knowing just where to look, waiting for you to run home. Jesus finds us, I believe, so we will follow him. He discovers us, so we'll do something for him. Luke 19 says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And some of the most lost people are not always those that went to Mardi Gras to remain drunk and away from God, but some of the most lost people sit in churches every time the doors are open. And it's nice to know that he passionately seeks. So I leave you tonight with this quote. I'm convinced that once we settle this truth in our heart, that God knows and he wants us to know. His voice with confidence. And we understand his heart that passionately desires and seeks us out. Once we know that in our heart, it's so much easier to hear, to know, and to trust his voice. A lot of times we don't hear his voice, or we listen to the enemy's voice because we don't know God's heart, and because we can't accept our lostness, we can't accept our sin, we can't admit our failures, we assume that God the Father can't either. So we run from him. Do you see where I'm going with this? And so we don't have the confidence that we can hear from God, because we think we've disqualified ourselves from it and that he would not speak to us. Next week, I'm going to finish this series by starting in Psalms 139, because in Psalms 139, it talks about different seasons in our life and the different things that you and I are going to walk through in life and how invaluable it is for us to have a confidence of where to look and what to listen for in those seasons. Because sometimes, friend, you and I are in one of those more difficult seasons, and we'll be praying something like, "Oh God, let this be over. These are my words, maybe not yours, but oh, we probably have all said, "Oh God, let this be over." And he says, "Let there be patience. Let there be strength." And we're looking for a second opinion. We say, "Let this be fixed." And he says, "Let there be faith." We say, "Let there be no more pain." He says, "Let there be perseverance." So it's important to know what to look for. It's important to know where to look. It's important to put some real healthy expectations on God's voice. Because many, many times, we want something to be over when he wants us to walk through the something we're trying to get over, get around. He's trying to do a work in us. We're just wanting him to finish his work around us. Don't you just wish it worked that way? That all you had to do is come to the altar and say, "Let this be over," three times. "Let this be over. Let this be over." And the heavens open up and the Lord say, "Move forward." So I want to end tonight by encouraging all of us to speak this word over us from Luke 11. It says in verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." I want you to do that. I want you to declare, according to Luke 11, "I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I hear the word and I do it." Speak that blessing over yourself. Some of you may not be able to hold on till Pastor Fowler's blessing on Sunday. If that's you, go to his webpage because he puts a midweek blessing. But until you can get there on your phone or until you get home, learn to speak blessing over yourself. Learn to begin to say things over you that you're able to do. Declare, I'm blessed because I hear the word of the Lord. I'm blessed because I keep the word of the Lord. Now, I'm listening. Front row started it. Momentum's growing. The sooner you get there as a group, we go home. I will release you by rows if I have to. It looks like the front row sting after all. Amen. Okay, around the room, real quick. One thing you were reminded of tonight that maybe you hadn't thought of, quick, raise your hand. Or one thing you heard God say through his word. Yes, ma'am. Be still and know that I'm God. Someone else. Yes. Oh, didn't have your hand raised. You did have your hand raised. Good. Okay, spring breakers. Good night. Goodbye. And God's blessing goes with you. Did you get something?
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.